different because he rose again. And that's the difference of which...
Today's Bible reading is from Matthew 27, verse 55 through to 28, verse 15. Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. As evening approached, they came to a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he had been risen from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while he was asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep out of trouble.'" So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Thanks, Paul.
G'day, church family. Be really good to have your Bibles open at that passage that Robin just read from Matthew 27, from verse 55 right through to 28:15. And there's also an outline there in the bulletin for those who'd like to take notes. And I'm going to pray before we begin. Let's do that. Heavenly Father, we just ask now that we focus on the risen Jesus, the tomb, and what that means for us today. And I pray that we would be affected and moved and excited that Jesus is alive and that there would be a response from each one of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so on Good Friday, we finished up by saying that Good Friday wasn't a bad day or a sad day, but it was in fact a glorious day. It brought glory and honor and praise to God the Father because Jesus the Son was obedient and completed the Father's rescue plan by dying on the cross. And that's because Jesus laid down his life willingly on that cruel Roman cross to fix the broken relationship between God and human beings because of human beings' sin and rebellion against God. And we said that the cross was like a bridge back to God. But it's not any cross, it's a cross of Jesus. And that bridge means that we are forgiven of our sins if we care to believe in Jesus, and we don't have to be punished for our sins because of Jesus. Now, even though Jesus has taken our punishment for our sins, which is death, he's taken that away from us by dying on the cross, we're still left with the problem that one day we all face death and we will all die. And we're also faced with the fact that on Good Friday, Jesus died. And so death was a problem for him too. But what if death does not have to be the end of the Easter story? And what if it doesn't have to be the end of our story? So it's worthwhile, before we go any further then, is to remind ourselves of a few promises from God's word about life and about death. King David, in the Old Testament, about 1,000 years before Jesus, he said this in Psalm 16, "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices, my body also will rest secure because," and here's a promise, "you, God, will not abandon me to the realm of the dead." So King David's saying he's expecting more than just dying. Then we come into the New Testament, and Pam's already mentioned this verse this morning, John 3:16. I'm going to give you the NIV version rather than the children's version. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." There's a promise there that those who believe will not perish. And then in Matthew's gospel, because that's the one that we're looking at this morning, three times Jesus makes a promise. Matthew 12, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So there's a promise from Jesus that death won't hold him down. And then later on in Matthew 16, it says, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." And then a third time, I love the way things are always in threes, Matthew 17, "When they," that's Jesus and the disciples, "came together in Galilee, he said to them, 'The Son of Man," that's Jesus, "is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life." So as we hit our Bible passages this morning, because of these promises, there's an expectation that Jesus will be raised to life. They may not have understood exactly what Jesus was saying. But it's clear here that Jesus has already told them this is what's going to happen. And of course, he is raised to life. He is risen. Now, clearly it's sufficient for us to simply have faith and believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And we don't actually have to have any evidence. And basically, faith is believing something without necessarily being able to explain it or prove it. But here in Matthew's gospel, Matthew gives some evidence to support Jesus' resurrection. Why does he give evidence? Well, because there's a conflict between the Christians' account of what happened at the tomb and the Jewish account of what happened at the tomb. So let's take a look at the evidence and then we'll have a look at our response. So first, in verses 55 and 56 of Matthew 27, we have devoted women witnesses. We have Mary Magdalene. Jesus had previously removed 7 demons from Mary Magdalene. And then there's Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. And then there's Salome, the wife of Zebedee and the mother of James and John. They are so devoted, they follow Jesus all the way through his ministry from Galilee, and they've joined him all the way along, and now that they're at the cross. And they're so devoted, these women didn't run away. Whereas Jesus' disciples did run away. Now we need to understand that women were treated as second-class citizens in the Jewish culture and were often seen as a men's possession rather than their partners. And also women were not allowed to give any evidence in a court of law. Their evidence was seen as irrelevant and unreliable. So why would Matthew use unreliable evidence of women if he was trying to prove a made-up story about a resurrection, unless the story itself was true? And in fact, the women were sitting opposite the tomb, so they knew which tomb Jesus' body was placed in. Next piece of evidence is Joseph of Arimathea. It's Friday evening. Jewish Sabbath starts at sunset on Friday evening and goes until sunset Saturday evening. And in the Old Testament law, in Deuteronomy, it says this: if someone guilty of a capital offence is put to death and their body is exposed on a pole, you must not leave the body hanging on the pole overnight. Be sure to bury it that same day, because anyone who is hung on a pole is under God's curse. You must not desecrate the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. So remember, it's almost approaching Sabbath. There's no time to spare. The rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, he's a member of the Jewish council called the Sanhedrin. He's a disciple of Jesus, but he's a secret disciple of Jesus because he was afraid of some of the other Jewish leaders. And he'd not consented to Jesus being crucified. And yet he risks his life to go and get Jesus' body for burial. Now, Joseph could have been turned on by the council or the Jewish leaders or even by the Romans. But instead, Joseph bravely approached Pontius Pilate and asked for Jesus' body so he could keep the requirements of the law and take down the body before the Sabbath, because no work can be done on the Sabbath. And burying a body is work. And so he wanted to give Jesus a proper burial. And he wrapped Jesus in clean linen and placed him in a new tomb. It's kind of ironic that Jesus came into the world in a virgin womb, and he's raised to life from a virgin tomb. A new tomb is pretty important. It means there'll be no other bodies in there. There'll be no confusion about who's been raised from the dead. And we should also be reminded that Matthew says Joseph was rich. And that fulfills Isaiah 53 verse 9, where Isaiah said, "He," that's Jesus, "was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." Then there's the evidence of the chief priests and the Pharisees. They came to Pontius Pilate, it says, the next day, the one after the preparation day. Preparation day is Friday. The next day that they come is actually the Sabbath day. The chief priests and Pharisees were prepared to break the Sabbath law and do business and go to the governor's place to strike a deal with the governor. There's great irony here. These men had accused Jesus of healing a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath, and they plotted to kill him. And now they're so desperate to eliminate Jesus and his movement that they're prepared to break the Sabbath themselves. And they come to the governor to get Jesus' body guarded. Why? Well, it tells us in verse 64, because they were worried that Jesus' disciples might come and steal Jesus' body, so the disciples could tell people Jesus rose from the dead, like he said he would. A couple of strange things about this, though. The fact that the enemies of Jesus are worried that his body might be stolen shows that they believe Jesus is truly dead in the grave. And he's not in some sort of coma, as some people try to make out, that Jesus wasn't really dead. And also, their concern that the disciples might steal Jesus' body, it doesn't stack up. The disciples have all run away in fear. And they're hardly going to come back and steal Jesus' body. They're petrified. What the chief priests and the Pharisees are really afraid of was that Jesus was telling the truth, that he would come back from the dead. And they're afraid of his power, even over death. He's already proven it by raising Lazarus. That's what they're afraid of. Nevertheless, Pilate agreed to put guards at the tomb in verse 66. Which brings us into chapter 28, if you're following there. The next piece of evidence is the empty tomb. It's the first day of the week, that's Sunday. Some of the women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, went to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body. And there was some supernatural evidence that occurs here. There's an earthquake and an angel appears and rolls back the stone in front of the entrance of a tomb, which historians say would probably take 3 or 4 men to do that. And the guards are passed out with shock. And the tomb was empty. And the angel said to the women when they arrived, "Do not be afraid." In verse 5. In verse 6, "He is not here. He has risen." That's what that stained glass window behind me says. He is risen. And Jesus has gone ahead to Galilee. The next piece of evidence is the resurrected Jesus himself. In verses 8 to 10. When the women hurried away from the tomb, they were afraid, but they were also full of joy and excitement. Our Lord is alive. And then they come face to face with him. And they threw themselves at his feet. And Jesus told them not to be afraid. Instead, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, where they will see me. Next, we have the guards as eyewitnesses and a huge cover-up. The guards reported what had happened to the chief priest. And the chief priest and the elders bribed the soldiers to say that the disciples stole Jesus' body while we were asleep, while the guards were asleep. Well, let's just think about that for a minute. To believe this cover-up, we have to believe that the guards were asleep, that they broke Roman military law, which said you can't sleep on watch, and if you do, you're punished by death. They slept through an earthquake, and the angel rolling the stone back. And they saw the disciples take Jesus' body, even though they were asleep. Kind of doesn't make sense, does it? If you were to give that evidence in court, you'd be laughed out of the place, right? Now, if that's not enough evidence, and as I say, Matthew gives a lot of compelling evidence, and as I said, we don't need that evidence. Our faith is enough. But there's more evidence too. Jesus did appear to the disciples in Galilee, as the angel promised, and as Jesus himself told the women when they left the tomb. And he also made resurrection appearances for 40 days. That's nearly 6 weeks. We find that out in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. And then the Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus appeared to Peter and the apostles and 500 people. 500 people, that's about a school's worth, if you want to put it that way. And to the Apostle Paul. That's a lot of witnesses. There's one piece of evidence I'd like you to think about too. How do we explain the change in the apostles? They go from frightened followers of Jesus when he dies to bold, fearless preachers after his resurrection. How does that happen? It happens through the Holy Spirit, but it's triggered by Jesus' resurrection. So the conclusion is, what we can say is Jesus always keeps his promises. Jesus did rise from the dead. His resurrection means we have the gift of eternal life. Jesus said that in John 11, verse 25. He says, I, Jesus, am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Jesus always keeps his promises. Without the resurrection, Jesus doesn't fix death, and we have no hope of heaven. Without the resurrection, we have no good news to tell today. But the fact is, Jesus is alive, and he offers life into eternity to all who care to believe in him. So what should our response be this Easter Sunday? Well, our first response is we must have faith in the resurrection of Jesus to have certain hope of heaven. So if you haven't already committed to that, as I said on Friday, today is a good day to do this. You've seen the evidence. You just need to put your faith there. Second, our response must be the same as a disciple's response. And it should be no surprise or no coincidence that the risen Jesus gave the disciples their response. And it's at the end of that chapter from Matthew 28. He does go to Galilee to meet them there. And I was kind of blown away as I read through this recently. The women were from Galilee. Jesus did a lot of ministry in Galilee. He meets the disciples in Galilee and he gives them their response in Galilee. And it's there in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Jesus says, he's risen here, by the way, he's risen, and he says to them, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So the response to the empty tomb and Jesus being risen is a global mission to make disciples. How? By going. That's the main verb in this in the Greek, by going. And as you're going, you baptize in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as you're going, you teach people about Jesus, the good news about his death and his resurrection, so that more people follow Jesus, more people end up in heaven. And those new followers of Jesus, well, they in turn make disciples. It's a multiplication process. Disciples make more disciples who make more disciples, and so on. You see, because the empty tomb and the risen Jesus, it launches, it's like a platform that launches the mission. And it's my prayer this Easter Sunday that it would be our feet that go, it would be our hands that do, and it would be us that make more and more disciples, so that next Easter Sunday we'll be in a dilemma where we won't have enough seats. And we might have to build a bigger church or plant another church. Because that's what the mission is. Go and make disciples. It's not about numbers. It's about believers. And there's no better news on the planet than this. Jesus gives us life forever with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, although we didn't need the evidence from Matthew, it's good that we can confirm our faith. It's good that we can confirm our hope. Help us to be the hands and feet that spread the good news that Jesus is alive. And we pray this in his name. Amen.